But I want to tell you about one of my early State Youth Games experiences. I grew up through my teenage years in Busselton, and being able to go to the State Youth Games, which is this awesome thing that you look forward to every year. We had a fairly small group of young guys who used to come, and back in those days, if you were from the country, that meant the rules didn't apply to you. So we could take guys, you know, who are maybe 13, 14, but we needed the numbers to make our team. So we'd take this crew along, and I remember one time we were playing softball. And so there was a fair variety in age from those young tackers up to me. I was year 11 or 12 at the time, one of the older kids in the team. And we were playing this match of softball against one of the larger metropolitan churches. And this was a church who I think probably won that year. If not, they would have gone very close because they won it an awful lot of times back in that era. And we were playing this match and I was just absolutely floored, flabbergasted, disgusted, just appalled at what we encountered. Not what you guys encounter each time you go to State Youth Games, which is great sportsmanship and good fellowship and friendship and all that kind of stuff. What we had was this psychotically crazy opponent where there was this coach type figure who was coaching the other softball team, and they were all older and bigger and faster and stronger and probably played softball 10 days a week. You know, they were all-star softball players. And we were just guys who were mucking about. We got onto the field and straight away the verbal harassment, you know, we know what we're doing and you guys are going to get pulverized kind of talk started going on, and the umpires were getting intimidated every time they made a call that wasn't to their liking, and their pitcher was just, I don't know, he probably played state level softball, you know, he was hurtling down these pitches, and our young girls were kind of thinking, I don't know if this is safe, are we insured for this? I mean, I'm going to spend the rest of the weekend in hospital. It was just a terrible outing. And I went away from that going, man, this is terrible. What an awful part of this weekend that has been. And then I find out that psychotic coach type figure who set the tone of verbal harassment and intimidation for the whole team, determined to make sure that their team got maximum points for their church team and in order to win the weekend. This person who was such a terrible influence on the culture wasn't a youth leader. What a relief. He was the pastor of their church. Couldn't believe it. And I just was thoroughly disillusioned. That's so terrible. Anyway, years after this experience, this pastor actually taught one of my classes at Bible college. And guess what? I discovered that he was actually a really, really nice guy, a really, really great Bible teacher, a great trainer. There were so many things about him which I just thought were really fantastic outside of the sporting arena. But in the sporting arena, at that stage of his life, it just wasn't a pretty picture. I've since been on a mission trip with him and seen how he's coached and led people, not in sports, but in life and in leadership. And boy, he does a great job. So it was nice to see that kind of other side, because I just thought of him as this lunatic, you know, win-focused person. He's actually a well-rounded person and a nice guy. So that was kind of nice to get to know that. But anyway, after I finished Bible college, I went down to Busselton. We started in youth ministry, and one of our leaders was just a really fervent, enthusiastic, sincere person, very honest. And she came up to me one day, and we developed a pretty close working relationship. And she said, Mike, I want to own up to something. I want to confess, you know, when our church was first asked to ratify what the elders had recommended, that you come and be our youth minister, I felt like I didn't know you very well. So I rang somebody who did know you better, and they told me what they thought of you, and it wasn't real great. And so I voted no. And I was like, what? You judged me on the basis of what that person saw? And guess where that person saw most of me? On the sporting field, yeah. who's the pot calling what kettle black? It's funny, isn't it? Sometimes we have parts of our lives which are not the whole us, but they just seem to be those areas of struggle where we don't glorify God the way we ought to. Something of our natural self comes out, which isn't what God intended us to be. It's who He's growing us out of being, but it's still there. And sometimes it finds its way out and people see it. And wouldn't you hate if you were judged by those worst moments of your life? If what was said for your eulogy, funeral was, hey, let me give you a rundown of Mike's worst moments. His what's the opposite of a top 10, a bottom 10, you know, experiences of life? It would just be terrible. Today we're going to be thinking a little bit about who we are and how we measure ourselves. Because we get to a stage in Hezekiah's story where the Bible very honestly says, you know, here were some great things about Hezekiah. He had wisdom, he had faith, he had trust in God, he had great ability to lead people, to bring teams together. There was a lot of great stuff about King Hezekiah. Here's an episode where he kind of blew it a bit. And as we get to know what was going on in him, as we unpack that situation, we realize that, you know, there's a lot we can learn in Hezekiah's successes and in his failures. And God has a way of being glorified both in our successes and in our failures, which to me is a great relief, because God can use me whether I do well or do poorly. And we'll see that in the story of Hezekiah today. So let's have a read of our passage in Isaiah 39. And yeah, it's got a few tongue twisters in there. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you might remember that story where Hezekiah's on his deathbed. You know, it's a real grim outlook for him. He cries out to the Lord and gets told, no, you're actually going to die. But he prays fervently and God sends Isaiah back to him and says, hey, I'm actually going to extend your life. And I'm going to give you a sign so that you know I'm telling the truth. And Hezekiah asks for the sign, and it's that a shadow, which would normally move in that direction as the sun sets, it actually turned around and moved in the other direction, a supernatural event, which was confirming that God meant what he said when he said he was going to do something special in Hezekiah's life. And Hezekiah wrote this beautiful song after the experience where he just talked about how gracious God had been to him, how humbling it was, and how much he was determined to praise God with the rest of his life, given that his life had been extended, a really wonderful gift. Well, that's kind of the upside of how Hezekiah responded. We also read in 2 Chronicles 32 that rather than having a heart that just wanted to glorify God and talk of the goodness of God based on this experience, Hezekiah also wanted to take some of the glory for himself. And when people said, wow, that's amazing what God's done for you, it actually started making him feel like he was someone special, not just that God was someone special. And his heart became puffed up a bit with pride. And in that account in 2 Chronicles 32, we read that God decided to leave Hezekiah for a time in order to test what was in his heart. Now, God always knew what was in Hezekiah's heart, but by testing his heart, God was helping Hezekiah to see what was really going on the inside. Not only Hezekiah, but us as we read the story centuries, in fact, thousands of years later, so that we can get a greater insight into what goes on in our hearts sometimes as well. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time unpacking what happened in Hezekiah's heart in this instance. Verse 2 tells us in our story, Hezekiah received those envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah didn't show them. So let me just give you a quick historical refresh. You might remember, based on what we've been talking about over recent weeks, that the global power or the regional power at this stage in history was Assyria. And Assyria was the big kid on the block. They were an unstoppable military force. Everyone else was kind of running scared, paying them tribute, because anyone who tried to stand up against them got themselves crushed and treated really horrendously. So Babylon was one of these kingdoms that was paying Assyria tribute every year to try and keep the enemy away, keep them from coming against them. Other kingdoms like Judah, like Egypt, they were all in the same situation. But I guess they had this thought amongst themselves, what if we banded together, would we together have the strength to stand against this cruel empire that's oppressing us? And this guy, Merodach-Baladan, historically we know that he was somebody who tried to organize this kind of rebellion against Assyria. And so as he sends these envoys, he's heard about something going on in Jerusalem that piques his interest. There could be this powerful force there. They seem to have a God that's looking out for them. And so he sends some envoys down with some gifts and some diplomatic proposals. And Hezekiah receives this and he's probably going, this sounds really interesting. I mean, it's no fun sending off treasures to Assyria every year. It sounds like the Babylonians are pretty impressed with me, and maybe if the Egyptians are as well. If we band together, we could throw off the yoke of oppression here and we can be free. This could be a good thing. So for Hezekiah, it makes sense to receive these guys and to think maybe this is God doing something so that he can help our nation be free. But, as I mentioned in 2 Chronicles 32, it tells us what was really going on inside Hezekiah. And what was really going on is it feels great when people tell you you're something special. It feels great when people come with gifts and say, hey, we've heard this amazing story about what your God did for you and how impressive your city is and your nation is and the good things that have been going on. And so what does he do? He shows them everything. Well, it's not just this miracle about me getting better. You should see our armories and how good a shape they're in. You should see our storehouses. You should see how well I've rebuilt the temple and the luxury and the opulence there. Hey, come and have a look at our fortified cities in our countryside. Come and look at our engineering projects and how we're irrigating our farmland. We're going really well. I mean, you guys will want to have us as an ally. Was it really just about the nation though? No, it was actually about Hezekiah wanting the affirmation that he was doing a good job. He was somebody special. He was somebody who could be looked up to. And I don't know about you, but I reckon there are times when I kind of work the same way, where it feels good to have people look at me and what I accomplish and think well of me. We're going to think about three ways that that happens for us, that happened for Hezekiah. Now, here's my picture of a person. It's probably just as good as the stick figure I drew a couple of weeks ago, so don't be disappointed. We're going to imagine ourselves as kind of like a tank. And it says in, let me read you the verse from 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25. It says, Hezekiah's heart was proud. When God did that miracle for him, it kind of puffed him up. And we're going to think of that feeling of being exalted as like a full tank. Just imagine me puffing my chest up as I, oh, no, somebody special. Now, if our tank is full, you know, we've got a healthy sense of identity, we feel good about ourselves. But on the other hand, if I exhale and I'm kind of my shoulders are slumped and I don't feel good about myself, that's kind of a low self-image tank. That's me feeling like I'm not that good. So depending on what our level is at, you know, the fuller we are, the more pride we have in ourselves. And maybe you could say the more self-reliance we have. You know, I can do life. I'm going okay. I'm a capable person. On the flip side of that, let me use a different colour, the lower our tank becomes and the less we have that tells us, hey, we're doing well in life, what are the things that we feel? We tend to feel things like shame and fear. So depending on what your level is, you'll either be feeling pretty chuffed with yourself or pretty rubbish about yourself. And that's the reality of how many of us go through life. Depending on how we're doing and what kind of feedback we're getting, we either feel really good, or if we think about that part of our life, oh, we feel like a real failure. And what do we do with that? What did Hezekiah do with that? Well, Hezekiah, he likes this feeling of, you know what, I'm going okay. He likes it when people come. And there are three things that we discover in that story that help him feel really good about himself. Let me tell you the first one. They all start with the letter A, so hopefully that means I'll remember all of them. The first thing that built into him was adulation. Cool word, adulation. What does adulation mean? It's kind of almost worship of a person. It's when people tell you how great you are. These guys come and they hear and they say, hey, we've heard that your God's done amazing things for you. And then Hezekiah says, well, that's not all. Let me show you some stuff. And he shows them all of his possessions and all of his accomplishments and all this stuff. And what is he wanting from them? He's wanting them to go back to Merodach-Baladan and say, hey, that Hezekiah, he knows what he's about. You know, there's something good happening down there. We should really ally ourselves with these people. He wants the good opinion of others and he wants them to speak well of him. Do you identify with that? Do you like it when people think that you're somebody special? Do you like it when people speak to others and to you in ways that kind of build you up? I think it's human nature, isn't it? It's something that many of us crave. And it's something we're supposed to get in a healthy way, and we'll talk about what that's meant to look like later. But unfortunately, it's something that we sometimes grasp after in an unhealthy way. And that's what Hezekiah was doing in this story. He really, really wanted people to speak well of him. And so what does he do? He shows off his stuff. Now, because I'm a preacher, and preachers have to make points that all start with the same letter, I'm calling that stuff accumulation. All right, you can call it whatever you want, but at least in my whiteboard, accumulation. Excuse the smudging there. Accumulation. All right, so Hezekiah's showing these guys, hey, look at all of the wealth I've accumulated. You know, my stockpiles of gold and silver and oils and spices and all this kind of stuff. Let me show you that I'm an important and impressive person because I've got a lot. And aren't we wired a little bit like that as well? Don't we feel the pressure of, you know, the more I have, the more successful I am? Yeah, we'll talk about that more in just a minute. And the other thing he did, stuff that he felt would build himself up in the eyes of others, was he showed them his achievements. So he showed them the way that he'd improved the agriculture of the nation through irrigation. He showed them the way he'd fortified city walls. He showed them the work that they'd done in their armories. He showed them how he'd built up fortified cities. In fact, in Chronicles it says, Hezekiah succeeded at everything he did because the Lord was with him. He's not emphasizing the Lord is with me part. He's showing them, hey, look at what I've done. He wants them to think well of him. And those three things, adulation from others, what we accumulate and what we achieve, for all people, that seems to be stuff that we turn to in order to feel good about ourselves. Let me tell you a few stories of what that has looked like in my life, and we'll see if you resonate. Accumulation. Let me tell you about something that happened when I was about similar age as that State Youth Games story. I was in year 11 at school. In fact, might have even been year 10, 1990. Definitely year 11. And so my folks went to America. Dad was an elder in our church, and they were doing this special tour for people in church leadership so they could go to the Shepherd's Conference, and that was all about that year. It was all about teaching on what an elder is. And they were also going to visit some churches. So really exciting opportunity and something that my parents had never been able to do before. So they went on this trip for a couple of weeks. And while they were there, they went to a sports store. Because it was a golden opportunity, I was full on into basketball, and I said to them, hey, if you're going to America, you have to go get me some good Nikes. And they came back, I asked for Nike Air Jordan 6s. Dang, they hadn't been released yet, but the limited edition Nike Air Jordan 5s were out, and they brought me back a pair, and these were a lovely looking shoe. They were comfortable as anything, they looked impressive, better colors than the standard edition, and the cool thing was, nobody else had them. Now, let me tell you a little bit of the backstory to that. You know, I grew up as a mission kid out in Norseman. The clothes that we tended to wear was stuff that was secondhand, boxed up in Perth from donations sent out. And all of us missionaries would get around and we'd pick out clothes that fit. So having new clothes was a bit of a novelty anyway. But that was just normal. That's how I grew up. But when we moved to Busselton, we saw how some of the other families lived, and I would go and have a sleepover at their house, and you would have breakfast, and they would have all of these different cereals you could choose from. It was amazing. It was like being at a hotel or a restaurant or something. And not only that, here's the amazing part. They had two different types of fruit juice that you could have, and you could have both if you wanted. And it wasn't even diluted. I mean, this is crazy wealth that was on display by my friends. So that was kind of different to how I'd grown up. And so I see what these guys have versus what I was used to. And how do you feel as a person when other people have more than what you do? I don't know if it's just me, but it seems to be human nature that we tend to think a bit less of ourselves when we don't have what other people have. And so when I got these Air Jordans that nobody else around me had, the very first thing I wanted to do was wear them to school so that everyone could go, ooh, look at those shoes, and I could feel a little bit better. Like, you know, I'm somebody because I've got great shoes. And it seems to be that there's something in us that we like to point to our stuff and say, you know what, I'm somebody because I have what other people don't. I have what other people would like to have, and that makes me feel special. And it's something that we see when we think of the developing world, when we go to other places. So often people from countries like ours expect to be treated like celebrities. Why is that? Is it because we're smarter? Is it because we're any better as human beings? No, it's because we've got stuff that they don't, and we feel like, because our dollar is so potent compared to what they earn, that we ought to be treated like mini gods. We go over there and we're the experts and we have little to learn, because obviously we're more puffed up. We know better, we are better, because we own more stuff. It's a subtle psychology, but it brings with it a pressure, because what about if we lose that stuff? And what about if we look around and I'm doing better than that person because I have more than them, but when I look at that person, wow, they got a lot more than me. So it never actually really satisfies us. We never have wealth enough, as the proverb goes. But nevertheless, that's one of the things that we do. That accumulation of stuff helps us feel better about ourselves. What about achievements? Now, have I ever relied on my achievements to make me feel good about myself? You betcha. When I was at Bible college, I wanted to average a high distinction, and I'm bragging about it even now, I know, but I wanted to average a high distinction in this particular semester. It was, I think it was my last semester, and I looked down through my transcript as I received my report, and I was going pretty well till I got to the last one. And if you're familiar with tertiary education, generally you get, you either fail the thing or you get a pass, a credit, a distinction or a high distinction. I wanted to ace the top level. And I look down at the last grade and it's a pass. Oh, it ticks me off. And I'm like, what's going on here? And it turned out that in that unit, which was a prac, all you got was a pass or fail. You couldn't get any higher than that. But it just made my transcript look bad. I don't care what the story behind it is. Somebody's going to look at that and see pass and go, pass, that's not very good, is it? Because to me, it mattered that people look at my records and go, hey, he's a bright kid. Achievements made me feel valuable, made me, you know, feel good about myself. Now, for all of us, it's different. Sometimes it's how my kids turning out. If my kids are, you know, are doing well in school, or they're emotionally well adjusted, or they're polite, makes me feel good. I'm doing a good job as a parent. You know, is my house tidy? Or, you know, that's what makes me feel good as a person. You know, are there trophies in my cabinet? Are there certificates on my wall? Whatever it is, it's different for all of us. But most of us has something we can point to and say, I feel good about myself because I can do this. And that tends to be, you know, the more of that stuff we have, the more pride we feel. But what about if we feel like there's not that much stuff we can point to? And we start to compare ourselves to others and look at other people's trophies and accomplishments and, well, I'm averaging a distinction. Well, he's averaging a high distinction. And we can easily, in the same measure, start to think of ourselves as rubbish based on who we're measuring against and what the measurement is that we're using. And so, again, like achievements, it can work for us and make us feel good. But it can also make us feel pretty rubbish when we're looking at achievements, just as when we're looking at accumulation. Finally, the adulation of others. How desperately have you wanted people to speak well of you? I've told you stories numerous times about when I was at high school and I was so intent on being popular. And sometimes I would think of something funny to say in order to get some laughs. Or other times I'd kind of subtly show off grades so that you could get the congratulation of others. Oh, you're really actually quite smart. But there were always people who were funnier. There were always people who were more athletic, and there were always people who were doing better in school. And whenever I heard the compliments to those people, guess what happened in my own heart? Oh, I wish that compliment was directed at me. I feel like I never have adulation enough. And of course, what would happen if I ever got criticized for what I did? It'd always be that, makes me feel rubbish. And when you're attuned to look for adulation from others, one, you never get it enough, and two, you are always really, really sensitive to the put-downs you receive. And life is hard, you will get them. I coach a bit of basketball, and in coaching basketball, there's always lots of things you can look at that go on in your team that you can approve of and encourage and say, hey, well done. And there's always going to be things that you look at and say, you know what, we can do better in that area. Now, if all I ever do for the kids on my team is point out what they need to do better, what's our relationship going to be like? Horrible. They're going to start to resent me at coach. He's never happy with what I do, and he's always telling me how I can improve. Do they need to hear ways that they should improve? Yeah, that's why they have a coach. There's lots of improvement needed in our basketball team. But how am I going to get them to actually hear that with kind of the resources to do something about it? Well, you give them an awful lot of praise about things that are going well. Hey, that was awesome. This is great. Well done for that. By the way, you might just want to work on this thing a little bit. Why are we so fragile that we need a lot of puffing up so that we can actually hear the accurate criticism? It's because we care so much. You know, and when we feel deflated and when we feel defeated, man, we just start to feel hopeless and though we, you know, it's beyond us anyway, why bother even trying? When our tank is low, we can either respond in determination, I'm going to be better, I'm going to be better, or we can respond in defeat of, oh, I can't do it anyway, why should I try? Anyone identify with that kind of feeling? So Hezekiah, he gets these guys coming in and he's a normal human being. And remember, God left him for a bit. He didn't have that quiet voice of the Holy Spirit giving him guidance. He didn't have Isaiah at his shoulder saying, hey, by the way, there's some stuff going on in you which could trip you over here. God actually let him act out of his own natural impulses, and his own impulses were, I need adulation, I need to show off my achievements, I need to show off what I've accomplished in life and what I've accumulated. That natural drive was there, and I think it's there for us too. Here's how the story finishes for Hezekiah. And read along in Isaiah 39 if you have that with you. Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came to me from Babylon. And the prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? Well, I saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There's nothing among my treasures I didn't show him. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So the outcome of Hezekiah saying, you know what, I need to make myself look good in the eyes of these people. I need to be puffed up. I need to be exalted. It feels good, and I'm going to chase after that. The outcome of that is he made a decision which cost him terribly. He showed him everything he had, and was the end result of that, that Hezekiah got appreciated and valued and treated like somebody special, and that was the end of the story? No. The end result of that is they might have thought well of him for a while, but then when Assyria had been dealt with and Babylon was on the rise, well, they remembered all the wealth that they saw down there in Jerusalem. They remembered how the fortified cities were laid out. They had seen both its strength and its prosperity, and they had all the tools they needed to plot how they were going to overcome it. And Hezekiah's own son was among those who would end up being carted off to Babylon for a time. So there was a terrible price that the nation paid for Hezekiah's pride. Hezekiah thought those things were going to bring happiness and security and stability and like, you know what, I'm okay, people think well of me. But actually it led to ruin. You know, the same is true in our lives as well. When we depend on adulation, accumulation, achievements in order to be okay, we're going to crash and burn eventually. It is absolutely bound to happen. And we see millions of different ways that gets illustrated day after day, week after week. I think of how that happens, for example, in terms of needing adulation from others. When how we feel about people is on the basis of how they speak to us. You know, when people get to know you well, are they only ever going to see good stuff? No, they're going to see some bad stuff as well, and they're going to talk about that and going to address it. And I think of married life, for example. It's a forum where when I mess up as a husband and as a father, then there's conversations that need to have, and those conversations can be pretty humbling in terms of, you know what, I'm not doing well all the time. And you've got to address that. So that happens, and that kind of feels like, oh, I'm not such a, you know, awesome man after all the time, yeah, sometimes. But then, what if you've got somebody else, maybe it's somebody who's in your workplace, maybe it's somebody in a sporting club or community group or even church, who they don't have to deal with all that stuff. All they see is the stuff you do well, and all they ever say is, man, you're such an awesome whatever. I really like the way you do this. I wish my husband or wife was more like this. And they're kind of filling your tank. What happens in the human heart in those relationships? All of a sudden, marriage is under a lot of stress, isn't it? Because you're getting built up here, whereas you're doing real life over here. And it has had a real tough effect on a whole lot of relationships. When you need adulation from others, your heart becomes easy prey for being ripped away from where it really belongs. And we could talk about that in a whole range of different forms. When it comes to achievement, what happens when you aren't able to achieve the things that you set your heart on achieving? When there's somebody who's smarter or faster, or your body gets older and you're not able to make those shots anymore and run them the court as fast. When your achievements start being stripped away from you, all of a sudden you're very fragile and you feel like rubbish. When your ability to provide, you know, the accumulated possessions is in decline and you don't have the big house and can't take the nice holidays and have the nice clothes that you used to have, all of a sudden how do you feel according to that way of measuring yourself? You feel like, oh, I'm a loser. And are any of those things true? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But it's human nature to feel that way, and to feel the pressure that brings with it. So what's the antidote? The antidote is not finding a way like Hezekiah to get more of this stuff. It's natural, but it's not going to solve anything. It's just going to increase the pressure and increase the fall for Hezekiah and for us of when we lose them. So what's the other way? The other way is to realize and affirm together who we really are in Christ. That's your true identity. What other people say about you isn't, you know, the measure. It's what God says that you are in Christ. That's what defines you. What you are able to accumulate for yourself, it's nothing compared to what you've been given. Every spiritual blessing, everything you need for life and godliness in Christ. And nobody can snatch that away from you. You know, all your achievements, the things that you're able to do by your own strength, they pale in comparison against what you can do through the one in whom you can do all things by him who is strengthening you. When you think about who you are in Christ, none of this stuff actually has any power over you anymore. But there's an element of faith by which we need to always be putting our attention back onto who Jesus is and who we are in him in order to avoid the pull of our heart to either feel rubbish or to feel a false sense of I'm cool, I've got life altogether. We don't want to be proud and self-reliant, and neither do we want to be fearful and afraid and ashamed of who we are. In Christ, we are complete. Just think a little bit about what the Bible says who you are in Christ. You're infinitely valuable. You are valuable enough, as we'll celebrate in a minute, that God the Son came to this earth to bring you into his family. That's valuable. You don't need to worry about what anyone else says about you. God said, I care about you enough that I will give myself for you. And he cares about you enough that he will work in you to make you to be like he himself is, perfect in every way. Who we are in Jesus is amazing. And that's what we want to fix our attention on. That's why we get together. Hebrews says, don't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Your heart's always going to pull you back to this stuff. But get together and encourage each other daily. You know, make sure that you're always fixing your eyes together on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That's what church is for. We need to be speaking faith into each other's lives. We need to be redirecting our gaze back to Jesus. In our conversations, let's not be like the world and always worry about, you know, what are people saying about me and you know, how do my achievements compare with the other guys, and I've got to prove that I know just as much about football as somebody else does, whatever. Just enjoy who you are in Christ. Affirm who you are in Christ. Show your appreciation for the things that you see God doing in each other's lives to make you more like Christ. And the more we fix our eyes on that, the more secure we are. Or we can just enjoy life and be free from the pressure of this kind of junk. Let's pray.